glory in the fields. You know, the shepherds were the last people that anyone would ever expect to receive heaven's announcement, and yet God broke into their ordinary night with extraordinary news. Their story reminds us that God still delights in choosing the unlikely, the overlooked, and the unqualified. If you've ever felt like you're just not good enough, this week is for you. God chooses you to carry the good news of a lost to a lost world that so desperately needs it. It's noteworthy that God didn't send angels to the palace or to the temple. He sent them to shepherds in the field, people that no one else really thought mattered. As God was telling the whole story of Christmas, somehow the most least likely characters were added in. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. You may want to keep your finger in your Bible if you actually have a tree Bible, so to speak, a paper Bible, or in your phone. You may just want to leave things open there to Luke chapter 2, because we're going to read again from this chapter, which really tells and relates the story of the birth of Jesus. Let's first look at the first verses 8 through 12. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, where it says, "And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" And you find those words again and again when there's angelic appearances in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You may say, you know, I'd love to see an angel, but I have a feeling you would be afraid if an angel showed up. So the angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." The first lesson I want to share with you today is this: God chooses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. God chooses the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Now, we almost have to rewire our thinking to actually accept that, because we usually think God uses the extraordinary to accomplish the extraordinary, but it's just the opposite. God uses the ordinary to bring about, to accomplish, to do the extraordinary. Here's how some Bible scholars and historians have described shepherds in that day. Now, I would imagine very few of you have actually seen a shepherd with a flock in the type of setting that we see here, unless perhaps you have been to Israel or you have been in the Middle East, and I have seen that. I know some of you have been there, have probably seen a shepherd with a flock. But most of us, this is a disconnect for us. But here's how shepherds were looked at in that day. Charles Swindoll writes, "Shepherds were the social outcasts of their day." David Jeremiah writes, shepherding was an occupation that everyone needed and no one desired." The Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe writes, "Their work not only made them ceremonially unclean, it kept them away from the temple for weeks at a time so they could not be made clean." And New Testament scholar Craig Keener writes this, "Shepherds were a part of the lower class of Israel. Most respectful people in that day would avoid shepherds altogether." Can you imagine what it must have been like to be one of those shepherds out in the fields doing the same thing they did every night, watching sheep, keeping warm by the fire, probably half asleep? Rarely did anything all that exciting happen in their lives. They were at the bottom of society, considered dirty, unreliable, unimportant. Yet in the middle of an ordinary night, heaven broke wide open. The angel's words must have stunned them. "I bring you good news of great joy for all of the people." Not just for the powerful, not just for the religious, not just for the people who seem to have it all together, but for all the people. God even gave shepherds the way to know this was all true. They would find a baby wrapped in cloths in a dirty, stinky manger. Think about that. God didn't send them to the palace. He didn't send them or direct them to the temple. He sent them to a stable to find a baby there that was wrapped in rags. The location of the Lord's Messiah was a sign within itself to confirm the message that God meets us right where we are. He did it then and He does it today. But why does God choose just the ordinary to carry extraordinary news? It's for this reason. There's no doubt about who gets the glory. When God uses just ordinary people, people at the bottom of society, He's the one who gets all the glory. If the angels had gone to Caesar in Rome or the high priest in Jerusalem, that is what people would have expected. But shepherds, people no one respected, that leaves no doubt that God is doing something beyond the ordinary. Scripture says that God chooses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, 1 Corinthians 1:27. God isn't impressed by status or titles. He's looking for open hearts. He delights in using those the world overlooks to put His greatness on display. And we discover that that is something that's continued throughout the life and ministry of Jesus. Just look who He chose as His disciples, His apostles. Probably none except Judas would pass a vote to serve on a church board. They would be so ordinary. They would be so uneducated. God uses the ordinary to bring about the extraordinary that puts His greatness on display. The first visitors to greet the newborn king was not the world's emperors, the priests, the prophets. It wasn't the scholars. That honor was reserved for the lowliest of the low, the least educated of men, despised ranch hands whose clothes reeked of the stench of animals. They were really the minimum wage earners of their day. Their names were not even recorded in the Bible. God brought a delegation of shepherds to be the first to see His Son. Yet it was the baby in a manger who was a man who would later declare, "The Lord is my shepherd." Pastor Alex read that today from Psalm chapter 23. When God looked at these shepherds, I believe that He saw us. He doesn't look for the polished. He doesn't look for the professional or the perfect. He delights in using the ordinary, the humble, the ones willing to be used of Him. When God uses us, it's like hanging our little handmade ornament on the tree of His glory. You probably have some of those ornaments on your trees the very first Christmas or something that a child made or a grandchild made. You may have a lot of other ornaments on the tree, but you would give all of them up for that one very special ornament. And when God uses ordinary people like you and me, it's like that ornament that's placed upon the tree of His glory. Watch how the shepherds respond to the news about Jesus' birth. Let's pick up our story again. We're in Luke chapter 2. Now let's look at verse 13 down through verse 20. It says this: "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with an angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." The second lesson I see here is this: God's glory moves us. God's glory moves us. The Greek word for glory here is the word doxa, which conveys not just brightness or splendor, but the weightiness of and power of God's presence. This wasn't just a pretty song in the sky. The doxa of God is His overwhelming radiance and majesty. And that interrupted the ordinary night of these shepherds and compelled them to act. The glory they witnessed moved them to move, to go and see, to experience, and to ultimately to share the good news. God's glory often works this way. It's not static. It's not passive. When we encounter the weightiness and the wonder of God, His doxa, we are called to respond. The shepherds, these ordinary men, became carriers of extraordinary news. And that's true for us whenever we encounter God's presence in a real and an authentic way. That's really what Christmas is all about. We're meant to see and experience the wonder of God through His birth, through His Son, and be compelled to share with everyone what we have experienced in our own lives, His doxa, His glory. My most memorable Christmas Eve service, the only one that I remember growing up that my entire family was present, happened in a little town in Missouri. Most of you have probably never heard of this town. It was Lamar. How many have ever heard of Lamar? Wow, a couple people, probably some people with a Missouri background. Lamar is it's just a small town, I think 4,000 people. My wife and I were through it just a couple years ago. It was sort of, for me, it was reminiscing about the years that I didn't live there, but I oftentimes spent the summers and holidays there with my grandparents. But Lamar is only known for one reason. And that is, it's the birthplace of Harry Truman. Just off the square, down a few blocks, there's a little tiny house. And I mean, it is really tiny, where Harry Truman was born. I've shared this story, but it's been some time, so some of you may not have heard it. But I've always enjoyed history and reading presidential biographies and autobiographies and that kind of thing. And even at that age, I was interested. I remember as a boy, probably about 12 years old, going again. And every time I was there, I would go and they took a little tour through the house. It did not take very long. And there's a little gift shop not far away. And I always had all kinds of questions for the tour guide, and on this particular time, I was asking all these questions. There's three or four other people passing through Lamar that were there taking the tour, so there must not have been more than maybe seven or eight of us, and the lady who was given the tour, I'll never forget, she looked at me after I'd asked one of the questions. Apparently, she didn't have the answer for her, and she said, "Young man, if we knew he was going to be president of the United States, we probably would have saved his dirty diapers." I never forgot that her saying that. But Lamar is just a typical town in southwest Missouri. But it's there that I experienced the most memorable Christmas Eve service I've ever had. My grandparents owned a hotel that had a restaurant and a bus station, and it was just a great place to go and spend the summers and spend holidays and vacations. It was a huge, big, three-story hotel. I always stayed, I remember, in room 103 or room 111. And the reason I stayed in room 103 or 111, because that's where Truman had stayed. He had stayed twice in the hotel. He had stayed in room 103, and he had stayed in room 111. It always made me feel good to be in a room that a president, long before I was ever born, actually stayed. And so we were there at Christmas time, and we attended service with my grandmother at First Methodist Church. There was a beautiful candle-lit sanctuary, impressive stained glass, which told Bible stories. You don't see much of that in newer buildings today. It's so incredibly expensive. By this time, I had already sensed a call of God upon my life to ministry. I was, again, probably around 12 at this time, 11, 12. And I had had a conversation about my call with the pastor of that church, Nelson Morgan. Nelson Morgan was a godly pastor, and he had pastored our family when my mom was just a child in the town that she lived in, and then later was in the same town after my mother had grown and my grandmother lived in this town. So he was really a longtime friend. I still remember my conversation and the encouragement that Pastor Morgan gave me about God's call on my life. I remember going that service. I remember going to the altar and kneeling to partake of communion. That was something special. Going to the altar as a family, we all knelt, we all received communion. We returned to our seats and we lit the candles and we sang, "O Holy Night," with everyone holding a candle. And the flame was passed person to person, and eventually the entire room was glowing with probably over 200 tiny lights. There was something almost tangible about that moment. There was a stillness, a beauty, a sense of God's presence. Other than my salvation, and I gave my heart to the Lord about 10 years old, where I would really say I experienced the doxa of God, but that doxa of God, there was a heavy dose of conviction in that. I mean, I was a terrible sinner of 10 years old, and I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted my sins to be forgiven. I didn't want to go to the hot place at all, and I remember that night very vividly as well when I experienced the doxa of God as far as conviction. But on this particular night, I think it's probably the second time to that point in my life that I really experienced the doxa of God, the splendor of the weight of His glory just seemed to fill that room. And I remember leaving and wanting to tell everyone that Jesus had come, just like the shepherds did on that night. Have you ever experienced God's presence in such a way that you just couldn't stay the same? If you haven't, I doubt seriously you have ever really experienced the presence of God. Have you ever experienced the doxa of God that you just could not stay the same? It is something that changed you. It may have been a quiet moment of prayer. It may have been during a worship service at an altar. It may have been through a scripture that you've read many times, but suddenly it just hit your heart and you just could not stay the same. You know, Not all doxa experiences are always dramatic. Sometimes it's a quiet whisper in our hearts. Other times it's a moment so overwhelming to us and so memorable to us. But it's something that transforms our lives and transforms our routines into something that is extraordinary. You know, later in the Gospels, during Jesus' ministry, he tells his listeners that they too can live as lights in the world and carry the glory of God with them. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, you'll notice in this series we've sort of toggled back and forth between Matthew and Luke and the different birth accounts or leading up to the birth of Jesus. But this is a part of his Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And this is what Jesus said here. You'll notice if you have a red letter edition, just everything is red. Everything is red. It says, "You are the light of the world. A town or a city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." The glory that breaks into our lives isn't meant to stay contained. It's meant to spill out. When we encounter His presence, when we encounter His doxa, it is something that we carry with us into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, our schools. It's something that we carry into our families. We become living beacons of His love and grace. That light, however, isn't about just showing off or drawing attention to ourselves. It's about pointing others to God, the one who gets all of the glory. As we close, one final lesson, one final application. I've already read the words of Jesus, but let me just reinforce them here. Let your light shine. Let your light shine. Think of the candlelit service I shared about earlier. Each flame was beautiful, but when passed from person to person, that light was multiplied, and soon that entire room glowed with the light. And that's exactly what God wants to do with us. He wants our light, the encounter that we have with His glory, to be moved to share with others, to share hope and love with others. This Christmas, I want to challenge you to think about those around you who may be walking in darkness. Maybe your neighbors, maybe your co-workers, maybe your friends or family, they're searching for hope. God doesn't want us just to experience His glory in a warm, safe place for ourselves. He wants you to carry that glory. He wants you to carry that light to those who desperately need it. Sometimes even a small act, like a kind word, a note of encouragement, a meaningful gift can reflect His light in ways that we could never fully realize. May our prayer for those we know but do not know Him be Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. We looked at it just a few weeks ago. The people in walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. I want you to know that God uses ordinary people who are willing to step into His story. It's not about what we have or how much we know or how polished we are. It's all about saying yes to Him as Joseph and Mary did. It's all about saying, yes, Lord, Your light can shine through me. This Christmas, do not underestimate the power of your ordinary life when it's surrendered to God. The glory of God can break into the most unexpected places, and He wants you to carry that light. Let's pray together. Lord, during this Advent season, during this season that we prepare our hearts for Your birth, to celebrate Your birth, I pray, Lord, that we would recognize that You use the ordinary to bring about the extraordinary. It's found in the Advent story from beginning to end, from the ordinary couple that You chose to bring Your Son into this world, from an ordinary town, Lord, from those who You chose to see You first. Ordinary shepherds looked down upon by most in society. Lord, You use the ordinary to bring about the extraordinary. And Lord, You can do that in our lives as well. Lord, we're so shaped by culture to believe that it's the extraordinary that God uses, the extraordinary people, the gifted people, the vocal people, the knowledgeable people, Lord, that You use to bring about the extraordinary. But in Scripture, we see so very often it's the exact opposite. It is the ordinary people that You use to bring about the extraordinary. And Lord, I pray, God, that You would help us to be a people. We get so busy, no doubt even today, we've been thinking about those last-minute details, that final gift, the meal that must be prepared, the travel that will take place, or getting ready for guests to come to our home, and all of the things that just press in on us at this time of the year. Lord, help us in the midst of all of that just to let our light shine. Lord, to reflect Your glory and to experience Your doxa. Lord, not just when we come together on Sunday and we come together on Christmas Eve, but Lord, in our very lives, in our personal devotional time, Lord, when we're gathered with our family for Christmas, at our Christmas meal, Lord, as we connect, Lord, with neighbors and friends and those we work with and those we work out with, Lord, help us to let our light shine so that others, Lord, that light may dawn in their hearts, that, Lord, you will do the extraordinary in and through our lives. Help us, Lord, just to be sensitive to your Spirit with the opportunities that you have and that you will place before us today and in the days to come. And I would pray for anybody that may be in this service or they're watching online and they have never experienced the joy of knowing you, really knowing you, not just knowing about you, but truly knowing you and having a personal relationship with Christ. They've not experienced the joy of having their sins forgiven. They've not experienced the joy of having you in their lives, of having the free gift of eternal life. Lord, I would pray that if there are those in this service, in this gathering today, or those who may be watching online today or in the days to come, Lord, that they will come to know you. Lord, that your light will dawn in their hearts and in their lives, that they will truly experience the doxa, the presence of God personally. If that's you today, I invite you to join with me as we all pray together a very simple prayer of receiving Christ as Savior and as Lord of our lives. Would you join me as we pray, Lord? I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness. I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name.